I'd like to encourage you to have your Bible open in Matthew chapter 6. Speak to any preacher, and you'll probably find that all too readily they will tell you just how woefully inadequate and unworthy they feel to speak pretty much about any subject that they actually preach on. And yet, as we open God's Word, we actually find ourselves confronted by a man who is speaking, who is the one man who is completely and perfectly qualified to address all the themes that he's bringing to our attention. And this evening, we're going to be considering the theme of prayer. If there is one man who is qualified to speak on prayer, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been a man who prayed like Christ did. And there's never been a man who communed with his heavenly Father like Christ did. And he actually is calling us and longing for us and desiring of us that we would enter into that same kind of prayer life and that same kind of communion. Of course, the great thing is, through the gospel of Christ, we actually are in communion with our heavenly Father through him. But he's addressing the theme of prayer. Now, this evening, we're not going to get through the whole passage that Will read for us, but I thought it's good to read that whole passage in its entirety. This evening, we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 8. And next week, we'll begin to look at what we know as the Lord's Prayer, beginning from verse 9. I'm not quite sure at this point that we'll get through it all next week, but we'll take as much time as we need because it's worth giving some attention to. So this evening, we're going to look at verses 5 to 8. And I want to call this message, The Christian at Prayer. The Christian at Prayer. Now, before we turn our attention specifically to verse 5 of chapter 6, let me just remind you of two verses that we've read previously as we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. The first is in chapter 5 and verse 20, where Jesus says, "For I say to you," that's you, Christian believer, "I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There is no chance, unless you are relying upon a very different kind of righteousness to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, the very first verse, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." No reward at all. There are certain duties that the Christian man and woman is called to. Duties that are not even thinkable before we became Christians. When you become a Christian, the Lord actually places in you, because he gives you a new nature, he gives you a desire for these things. He awakens you up to these things. There are certain things that are required of us. Jesus said on more than one occasion, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the keeping of my commandments will be because of your love towards me." Well, Jesus is addressing some of those religious duties, if we can put it that way, but that sounds a little bit cold and calculated perhaps. But those things that the Lord desires of us as his children. And this evening at chapter 5 of Matthew 6, we come to the theme of prayer. I want to highlight three things that these verses teach about prayer. Three P's. The Christian at prayer, and here is number one. Prayer is not a performance. Verse 5. "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." He has in mind here the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders and rulers of the day, most of whom had no genuine love for God, simply that people should look at them and think well of them. "Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." That's their goal. That's their motive. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've been seen by men. And that's as far as it goes. Now, prayer is not a performance. And here's something very special to realize and to remember. Even in prayer, we can find ourselves battling against sin. Even as the Christian prays, they can be caught up in sin. Now, maybe you imagine, perhaps, that because I'm a Christian, when I get down before the Lord and I pray, surely there, doing that which the Lord exhorts me to do, surely there, all must be well. And all must be right. But Jesus says, no, not at all. There are some really significant things that you need to take heed about when it comes to prayer. There are many people who think they're praying to the Lord, but he hasn't heard them. Prayer is not a performance. Now, we've seen these hypocrites, the Pharisees and scribes who Jesus is alluding to in verse 5 there, they prayed in such a way as to perform so that they could congratulate themselves. The problem with the prayer of the Pharisees is that they were actually worshipping themselves when they prayed. They weren't worshipping God. Remember the story that Jesus told, which presumably rang so true amongst the people who were listening, about the Pharisee who stood up and prayed, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I am not like these other men." He was worshipping himself when he prayed. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: the highest picture that you can ever have of a man is to look at him on his knees waiting upon God. That is the highest achievement of man. It is his noblest activity. I think he was absolutely right. What kind of things do you want to achieve in your lifetime? The noblest thing that you can ever do is pray and to know that the Lord hears you, to know that you are in communion with the living God. There is no higher thing in this life. And so, from verse 5, let's make sure that we never pray in such a way that the focus is on the one who is praying rather than the focus being upon God. That's what Jesus is saying. Never let the focus be upon the one who is doing the praying. You see, the Pharisees' concern was not the prayer, it was being seen. They were performing what they believed characterized devotion and godliness. And they were completely wrong. For the Pharisee, prayer was an opportunity to impress. That's what it was. Prayer was an opportunity to try and convince other people of their spirituality. Prayer was to try and impress others of their grasp of scripture or doctrine. Prayer was an opportunity to display their impressive vocabulary. Now, there are real dangers for us today when we pray, especially when we pray together, corporately in the church. It's not an opportunity to impress. It's not an opportunity to try and convince the others who are there that you're a spiritual person. It isn't an opportunity to try and impress us with your grasp of scripture or doctrine, although our prayers should be thoroughly soaked in scripture and doctrine. And it's not an opportunity to display your impressive theological vocabulary. It's not an opportunity to uphold one particular style of praying over another. Now, I want to talk to people who perhaps, when we gather for prayer, maybe on Wednesdays, maybe other times, and perhaps you're someone who, when we pray, you remain silent during the prayer meeting. Now, that's not something that I can beat you up about, and I have no intention of doing that. But I wonder, is there someone here who comes to the prayer meeting and you would love to pray, but you're worried that others, to put it crudely, might think that your performance is not up to scratch? I wonder if that's a concern to you. Well, let me try and encourage you and put your mind at ease. Prayer is not about performance. And I trust that as we make our way through the rest of this evening and through the rest of this little section of God's Word, that perhaps it will help you and put your mind at ease and encourage you to pray when you're with the Lord's people. You see, if there's anyone in the prayer meeting that would judge you on the style of your prayer and the words that you've used, then frankly, their opinion is of little relevance because they themselves completely misunderstand what prayer is all about. They've missed the point entirely as well. You see, no one ought to be interested in how brief your prayer might be. It might only be a few words. No one ought to be concerned how faltering your words might come out of your mouth. No one ought to be concerned about the simplicity of the language that you might use. There is a heart attitude to prayer that is the all-important thing. And that's what Jesus wants to get across to his listeners. Praying in a certain style or with certain words or for a certain length of time does nothing to make my prayer better, because God, through it all, has been looking at my heart. And that's what his concern is. Prayer is not a performance. And don't imagine for a moment that it is in any shape or form. Second thing, verse 6. Prayer is, now some of you think I'm going to say private, but I'm not. I'm going to say prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. Now, Jesus is certainly encouraging Christian believers to spend time in private when they pray. That's for sure. But not all prayer is private. And Jesus actually isn't suggesting that all prayer must be private. Prayer meetings, after all, are found throughout the New Testament. The Lord's people gathered for prayer. And we're told that prayer is an important part of corporate worship. So there is a place for people to pray when they're together. The Bible clearly teaches that. More significant about prayer is not that it has to be private, but that it is personal. That's the key thing that I believe is in verse 6. It's about you and God. It's between you and God. That's the thing about prayer. The most amazing thing happens as the Christian prays. They are in open communion with the living God, the very God who spoke the world into being. You can talk to him. The very God who sustains this whole universe that we haven't even begun to understand. You can speak to him and know that he hears you And he longs to hear you. His ear, the scriptures say, is open, ready, waiting for the prayers of his people. You may commune with him. That's the thing about prayer. It's personal. Between you and the Lord. That's what verse 6 is talking about. That's what it's all about. Being in the secret place. It's not about you've got to be in a room with the door closed. It's about you and the Lord. That's the thing that we really need to grasp. It's not so much about location, it's about communication. That's the thing. You see, it's possible to have the heart of a Pharisee even in the secret place. The Pharisee will come out of the secret place preening himself. Oh, an hour and three quarters today. That would be the Pharisee, you see. And he's been in the secret place, but he's no better than he was on the street corner. It's because it needs to be personal between you and the Lord. That's what the Pharisees have completely missed. So understanding that prayer is personal between you and God, there are things that must not be allowed to interfere or disturb. That's what Jesus is talking about, really, when he talks about being in the secret place. Being in that place where all the distractions can be put away. You can just concentrate upon the Lord. You can give your prayer full attention and focus. That really is the key to what Jesus is meaning. Just where you happen to be when you pray. Is that all that Christ is talking about? No. It's what goes on there. That's the thing. Now, you might be able to do that while you're walking. You might be able to do that while you're sitting on the bus. But it's to be done with God alone in view. That's the thing. It's between you and him and no one else. Just you and your God in open fellowship and communion. Is your prayer life all about that? Does that sum up your prayer life? Or is your prayer life just a shopping list? It's a private audience with the Lord of glory. What a thought that is. One to one. You and God doing business with each other. That's what prayer is about. And that's what Christ is wanting to emphasize in verse 6. You doing business with the Lord. One on one. That's the thing. You see, it's about your personal worship and adoration of God. Now, it's great that you come along and share with the Lord's people in worship and adoration, but what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Those times are your times for personal worship and adoration of the Lord. It's the place where you confess your sin. It's the place where you acknowledge your failings and your weaknesses. It's the place where you turn again to him and express your complete reliance upon him and your trust in him alone. That's the place of prayer. It's the place where you outpour expressions of love and thankfulness. It's the place where you seek him and where you desire him. That's the place of prayer. That's the secret place. It's not a room with the door locked necessarily. Jesus says that's what God is looking for. Your Father who sees. He sees. He's waiting to see. He's waiting to meet you. This week, when you go to your private place to commune with him, he's waiting to see you there. In other words, prayer is not a cold duty or a ritual. It's not that God just wants to see that you performed it today. He himself is looking for that opportunity to commune with you, to meet you in prayer, to meet you in the secret place. Do you go there? Will you go there? Why not start this week if you never have? If it's not your habit. Go to the secret place. Meet with the Lord. So prayer is not performance. Prayer is personal. And prayer, thirdly, verses 7 and 8, is practical. It's practical. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. He has in mind perhaps those people who sit with their little beads and they flick their way through their beads one by one, just repeating the same prayer ad infinitum as they go through. To pray is to foster and nurture a very real relationship with the living God. If you've come to him through Christ, let me just remind you of that important distinction here. It's for those who've come to him through Christ, confessing their sins and trusting in the one who died. And to pray is to deal with all of life's realities before the Lord. Don't be like them, verse 8. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Prayer is to be a practical place. It's to deal with real things with the Lord. Those things that affect you. The things that you know are affecting others. Real daily realities. It's to cast ourselves upon him as the one who is able to provide and to strengthen and to uphold. It's to bring our requests and our petitions to a Father who knows and who has a full supply ready for everything that we lack. So prayer is to be real. It's to be practical. It's to be the real you talking to your real God about his real love and grace and about your real need of him every day. Not just an exercise as you spurt out preset phrases or expressions that you've heard other people say in the prayer meeting, but you really aren't quite sure what on earth they mean. Prayer is to be practical. It's to deal with reality, with the Lord. It's not an exercise in trying to impress, but casting all your cares upon your loving Heavenly Father. It's not about trying to win God's affection, but about fleeing to the one whose arms are already spread wide, ready to wrap themselves around as we draw near and draw us in and embrace us with his love and compassion. It's practical. God is a Father who delights to give us good gifts. He loves to hear our requests and he's thrilled at providing those things which we need, which he has ready and waiting for us to give. It's the picture of a little child coming to its daddy, just openly acknowledging dad, asking for the things that it needs, and the father's warm embrace as he cares for his little one. It's practical. God's not impressed by the length of time that we spend in prayer, but that we become lost in prayer. Let me give you an example. My lads can spend hours on the internet. I have a confession. So can I sometimes. And I guess some of you have too. Now, it's not because they feel under, or I feel under, some kind of obligation to spend time on the internet. It's because, well, we just become absorbed in it. And the time just goes. It's not a drudge. They don't have to be forced to do it. I don't have to be forced to do it. They just become immersed in what they're doing. You can talk to them, they won't hear you. They can talk to me, and I won't hear them. You see, they're in the secret place. Unfortunately, it happens to be the internet. But they've gone into the secret place. And everything else has faded away. Time. You look at the clock, is that the time? Oh, that we might pray like that. Have you ever prayed like that? You just get lost in the Lord, the time. Wow, is that the time? That's the secret place. Ever been there? You see, it's not setting out to pray for so long in a certain way. It's just desiring to meet with the Lord, commune with Him, fellowship with Him, pour out your heart to Him, allow Him to minister His grace to you in the secret place. So I just have a question. Will you not this week seek out the Lord? Spend some time in the secret place. It's not a performance, but it needs to be personal. And it needs to be practical. Talking about the realities of me as a sinner who fails and who's weak and who struggles and who lets the Lord down. And who isn't always the kind of pastor he should be. Or the father he should be. But we meet in the secret place. Will you do that? Worship your God. Adore Him. Pour your heart out to Him. And receive from Him every good gift that He has at His side, just waiting for you. He already knows. It's all there waiting. And it's available to all believers who will step into the secret place with their God. Well, may the Lord help us this coming week.